Tonight, we're going to talk about the church in Philadelphia, and I'm going to, as a good iconoclast, I'm going to knock down some idols, because we have a lot of idols concerning the church in Philadelphia and some of the statements we make. One of the statements that we hear all the time, if God closes a door, he opens a window. I'd like somebody to find a scripture that will back that. Every time God closes a door, he opens a window. Where is that? Must be in Hezekiah chapter 3. You know, he doesn't open windows. When God closes a door, it's closed. There ain't no use of pounding on a door God's closed. We'll talk about that tonight. But Revelation chapter 22, just to remind us of where this is going. In verse 6, he said, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place." Jesus said, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs, sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let him who hears say, 'Come,' and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." Father, tonight, God, we want to look into your holy word. Father, we want to draw out of you tonight's Holy Spirit. We've come to draw from your well tonight, to speak to our hearts, Lord, tonight. As we read, may we be spiritually awake, spiritually alive, acutely aware of what you're doing, Father, preparing us, challenging us, positioning us for your glory. For your glory, Lord. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 3. The stand-up here is already drunk in the spirit. So it's not long for you guys, because if the inanimate objects are drunk. Does this thing work now? Hello. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hands-free dialing. Revelation chapter 3 tonight, beginning in verse 7. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who, just a little less, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, the original tattoo artist. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What a wonderful, wonderful promise within the words that Jesus is speaking to Philadelphia. Unlike some other churches, he doesn't really have anything to complain about with Philadelphia. He commends them for their faith, commends them for who they are. And there's a lot of promises within these words. Philadelphia was located about 28 miles southeast of Sardis, and it was founded actually in 140 BC by Attalus II. His nickname was Philadelphius. No, Philadelphia was not named because they loved the brethren. They were named after a man whose name was Philadelphius, which was given to him because of his love for his brother Eumenes. And his name meant brotherly love. It's the city of brotherly love, or the city of Philadelphus. This word is mentioned 6 other times in Scripture. Romans 12:10, 1 Thessalonians 4:9, Hebrews 13:1, 1 Peter 1:22, 2 Peter 1:7. And it's the love, as Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue. 1 Peter 1:22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So this word was used, the Church of Philadelphia, it was after a man's name. Some people say, you know, it was because of this spiritual thing that was going on. It really no, it was just a name that meant brotherly love, but it certainly can be. And it's used in the context of loving one another. Philadelphia was originally founded as an area of missionary activity of Greek culture to the surrounding areas. They wanted to convert everybody to the Greek way of life. The city was devastated in 17 AD. Also destroyed Sardis and 10 other cities during that time, and it was rebuilt. Many people were afraid to move back in the city because the earthquakes lasted for 20 years. Aftershocks lasted in that area in Asia Minor. For the next 20 years, there was devastating earthquakes. The area was well known for its vine-growing ability as well as worship of the chief deity Dionysus, a god called Dionysus. A Christian witness lasted well into the 13th century, and Philadelphia and Smyrna are really the only two remaining cities out of all the seven churches. Those two remain. And Philadelphia is known as Alizir in Turkey right now. So Jesus is writing Philadelphia, and the Roman numeral 1 is his divine identification. He begins to, as other letters, he introduces himself, I'm the one that holds the 7 stars, I'm the one that has the 7 golden walks among the golden candlesticks, I have the 7 crowns in my hand, I have 7 stars. But here in this passage of Scripture, he's talking about, I am, he said, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, and he who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts and no one opens. So let's look at the first one, he who is holy and he that is true. That's A in your notes. The first holy marks the essential fact. For him to make any kind of demands on the church, it has to be from a place of holiness. We don't question Christ's holiness. He's holy because of his nature is holy. But you know, he was there before time began, he'll be there after time ends. He's holy. The second, he not only declares himself as holy, but because he's holy, the relative fact is that he's true. What he says is truth. By the time you hear God, you can take it to the bank that what he says is true. God never says anything unless we're on the outs with him to deceive us. And we really have to be in the outs, on the outs.
There's just a couple places in Scripture where Jesus said, God said, I'll send a strong spirit of delusion on them. But that's if you continually rebel against the Lord. Let's hope nobody's in that boat right now. We're all trying our best to hear God. Amen? And so we can honestly and truly believe what He says, because He announces Himself. He says, He who is holy and He that is true. As a matter of fact, when He was walking on this earth, He called Himself, He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. It's interesting He used that instead of a way, a truth, and a life. When you know He's the truth. By the time He says something, or we hear something from His Word, or we hear something from His heart, that's it. It's settled. It's final. Holiness is not real unless it is acted upon in our words and deeds in our lives. If we're to depict ourselves as being holy people, we must be holy in words and deeds. We can't say we're holy people and not be holy from the root out. That's the whole process of sanctification. When we get real, how many know there are things in our lives that aren't too holy? Don't let me have my hand up by myself. There are things in our lives that are not too holy. How many can say amen? See, because the definition of holiness doesn't come from us. See, I can define something as holy, and God says, no, that's not my definition. Look in my definition of who is holy. So we are mirroring, or we are coming after the holiness of Christ. He said, this is me, I'm the one who is holy, and I'm the one that is true. Holiness is first a position, and second, then a corresponding action. Positionally, we're holy. But God says, be ye holy as I am holy. I've made you holy. But now we've got to act holy. Holiness is first a position, and second, it's a corresponding action. Because I'm holy, I'm going to make the right decision. Because I'm holy, I'm going to hold my tongue. Because I'm holy, I'm going to pray for my enemies. Because I'm holy, I'm not going to get involved in that activity. Because I'm holy, I'm putting nothing before God. See, holiness is not holiness until it's acted upon. And this is what we see in our King, because He says, not only am I holy, I'm true. I'm about to tell you things. Number three, Christ's right to kingship rests on His character. Is that God?
Yeah.
Christ's right to kingship rests on His character. By divine right, He is holy and true. Two verses I want you to look at, Psalm chapter 2. If you'll turn there with me, Psalm 2, because He's declaring Himself, and it's not the first time, because throughout the Word we see Him as a holy God. Psalm chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Yet I have set my King on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree, verse 7. The Lord has said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. And then over in Psalm 24, kind of an answer to that, Psalm 24, verse 3 through 5, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in His holy place, verse 4, he who has clean heart, hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. So God says, I'm holy, and He calls us to be holy. And we get hung up a lot on this, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. If you're serving Christ, your hands are clean, your heart's pure. That's the position. The action now is, I've not lifted my hands or lifted my heart to an idol. I've not spoke deceitfully. Those are the action that backs up my position. Come on, somebody. Every man in the world believes he's the best driver that ever came upon. I mean, I'm just the best. I can drive anything. I can drive anywhere. But the proof is in the pudding. Drive down the interstate, see some people drive. Come on, somebody. Holiness is a position that's given to us by God, but the action is carried out by our words, by our deeds. So then he says, not only am I holy, not only am I true, he says in B, he who has the key of David. And that's really a quote right from Isaiah 22:22. The key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder, so he shall open and no one shall shut, and he shall shut and no one shall open. Now, this is likened to a king that's being talked about, but Jesus not only borrows that, but is that. He declares himself the key of David, meaning the authority to declare and to establish. He is the key of David. God said to David, I will establish your throne forever. He was speaking of the Messiah. He was speaking of the Christ that was eternal, that would enter human life and leave human life, both alive coming in and alive leaving. See? That authority was placed on Christ in heaven before time began and on earth as a result of his resurrection. So he says, I have the key of David. Not only do I have authority in heaven, but I have authority here on this earth forever and ever. So he has that authority in both realms. Because sometimes we get this idea that, you know, when we get to heaven, we'll obey him. Of course we will, because we'll be in his realm. God, when I die and I get to heaven, I'm going to be worshiping you all the time. I'm going to obey you. And then we hear this little voice going, how are you doing now? You don't obey me and worship me then, but what's going on with your life now? Anybody there? Am I the only one where God just begins to fuss with little stuff? God, just little stuff that really we just let go by, you know? And God just, you know, when the time is right, he'll say, let's talk about this little habit that you got. I really don't want you to do that anymore. Matter of fact, I want you to repent, and I'll show you a better way. Come on, somebody. Especially when you set your heart to seek him. And he does that adjustment because he loves us. And he does that adjustment because he has the keys. He took the key of hell, death, and the grave from the enemy. He has that. He's all about the keys. He's the keeper of the keys. See? And then he declares himself. He says, he who opens, see, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. You notice the language he uses. He doesn't say, he who opens and no man shuts. He doesn't say, he who opens and no demon shuts. He who opens and no angel shuts. He who opens and no animal shuts. He says, no one. See, when there's an open door set before us, we better walk through it. Amen. And when God closes a door, we better find another way. Many people have wasted a lifetime knocking on a door that God never intended to open. Don't be confused. Jesus said, knock and it shall be open. Those are doors that somebody has shut. Circumstances, the demons, the things that happen in our lives, there's closed doors. We knock and God opens it. Once it's open, walk through it. But if God closes it, don't knock. Because you are not going to get an answer. God says, it's closed and that's it. God doesn't say, whoops, let me give you a key. He says, I open and no one can shut, and I shut and no one can open. Not that he can, listen, number one, not that he can shut and no one can open, he shuts. Not that I have the ability to shut, he says, I shut. I open. That's authority. And it's a trust, it's a trust that we must incorporate into our lives. Thank you, Don, for giving me a sturdy. We'll pray for the drunk stand over there. It's not that he can shut, it's that he does shut. It's not that he can open, it's that he does open. This is his authority. This is his realm. This is his kingship. He's declaring himself when he's making his statements, as he does to other churches. He said, I am the one. I'm it. I'm all the macaroni and I'm all the cheese. I don't need anything added to me, see? I don't have nothing taken away. I am it. He says, I'm the one. Not a declaration of ability, but activity. Jesus doesn't need to brag and I'm the one. No, I'm the one that does. I'm not the one that is. I do. Not just an executive position, but the supreme right to execute. He has the supreme right to execute. Don't call Jesus Lord and then give him parameters. He gives us parameters. Hello. Jesus is my Lord. And when I say, Jesus, you're my Lord. When I say, Jesus, you're my Lord. You're the Lord of everything I have. You're the Lord of everything I have. Just don't touch that. See, he declares himself. He declares himself as this executive position he has. He has the supreme right to execute. He doesn't need permission. He doesn't need anything. He does. He acts. In the midst of paganism and evil, he declares his authority. Philadelphia was among some evil people, just like the other churches were. It was an evil time, much like we are in this world. There's evil everywhere. There's evil personified. There's evil here and there. But in the midst of the evil, he is declaring his authority. Jesus is not shaken even a little bit. And you and I live in him, see? So this declaration that he's doing, he's making some statements that solder the eyes of those in Philadelphia. The eyes of those in Philadelphia, because Jesus said, you're faithful, man. You have little strength. He'd go on and say, you have little strength. So they're listening. They're hanging on to every word in this letter because it's prophetic. It's encouraging. I believe we're going to need such communication with Holy Spirit as time goes on. We're going to need to know that he's the one who has the key of David. We're going to need to know the authority. We're going to need to know that if he shuts a door, it's for our own good. We're going to need to know if he opens a door, walk through it, no matter how scary it looks. Walk through it. We don't have A, B, C, D. This is not a multi-purpose test. Roman numeral 2, his divine commendation. And here is where he says something to them that he said to the other churches, I know. We've said about that, we won't belabor the point, but how many know when Jesus says, I know, he knows? You know, one of the things that bothers me when somebody's going through a hard time, I don't like to hear somebody else say, I know what you mean, or I know what you're going through. You do not have any idea what I'm going through. Please don't say that to me. You have no idea, you're not in me. The only one that knows what I'm going through is Jesus. Tell me you pray for me, weep with me, encourage me, but don't tell me you know. You don't know. Just my own pet peeve. And we do it because we love people. I mean, we do it because we have a good heart, dumb head. You know, we say things because we love people. We do it out of a good motivation. But we shouldn't say, I know. But when God says, I know, he knows. He knows. He knows what we're going through. I know what you're going through. Come sit with me. Come pray with me. Come fast and pray and get this thing broken off you. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door. Now here we go. This is what he declares himself as: one who opens doors and no one shuts. One who shuts doors and no one opens. And then he says to Philadelphia, he says, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. Oh, what an encouraging word to them. I have a feeling it was Pentecostal that day they read this letter. Glory to God! Somebody pray. Hallelujah! Somebody praise the Lord and the tambourines and the things and the minstrels and the dancing. For you have little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. This recurring theme, the recurring theme, I know your works. It's a reminder that Christ has knowledge of and rewards us according to our works. He has knowledge of his work, and he reminds us. Secondly, B is a revelatory statement. I have set before you an open door. And I believe that, even in this day that we're in, I believe that Jesus is setting an open door before us. We have to have the temerity, the boldness, and the guts to walk through it. And the church has hesitated at the doorpost. At the threshold, we've hesitated, we've had dreams, we've had visions, we've had incorporated things, we've talked about it, we've built things around it, we've had conferences about it, but it's going to take all out allegiance to God's Word and step through the open door, for Pete's sakes. And what it means is persecution. What it means is doors being, all kinds of man doors being shut. But anybody that closes a door and God didn't close it, he'll open it. Come on, somebody. We can rise above it. I remember back in the early days when China was just beginning to open. I forget the missionary's name. But man, he had some faith. And God told him to take Bibles into China. So he'd drive across the border. And so He had a whole car full of Bibles in the back. I mean, it was hard to miss. They weren't in suitcases or anything. It was just piled back there in piles. And so prayed in the spirit, got up to the where they go across the border, and God blinded the eyes of the guards. Looked in his car, opened the back door, stacks of Bibles. You can go, sir. And he went. God's going to ask us to do things that seemingly are impossible, that seemingly has been done before, that seemingly, but God, listen, He knows. He says, I've set before you an open door. And open doors are only for one thing, to walk through. Open doors aren't to look at or get a breeze out of. If you want a breeze, there you open a window. If you want a breeze, turn on a fan. If the door opens, and we sometimes are surprised when doors are opened before us. Have you ever been there? You ask God to open something and God says, oh, there it is. Well, I wasn't ready. God, I got to build up some strength and power first, but you already opened the door. Come on, somebody. First time God told me to go to the mission field, I said, God, I'll go. He said, you go in, and I said, I'll go. And he opened the door. $3,800 that it cost to get ticket and fly and do all that, it was all paid for. Nothing out of my pocket. And I was getting on a plane, I said, God, I didn't know you were going to answer that quickly. India? I mean, I thought you'd ease me into the mission field, you know, like Texas or something. When God opens a door, He means for you to walk through it. And He'll supply all of our need according to His riches and glory. Because where God calls, God supplies. The other side of that door is scary because we haven't stepped into it. Once we step into the door, God takes care of us. Some of you need to hear this tonight because God has been, every time you come to the door, you take another direction. You're trying to find other doors. Jesus is the only way. If He opens a door, He ain't going to open second one and third one till you walk through that one. You've got to remind yourself He is Lord. A revelatory statement. Access to the things of God are a right and a privilege to His children. He opens that door, we walk through it, He supplies. God's grace will always be there. God's supply will always be there. All you need do is walk through it. And that's what He's saying to Philadelphia. He's saying, I know, because Philadelphia was a strong witness into the 13th century. Very strong. Helped settle things in Europe for decades to come. Eons to come after that. Because God knew that He could count. God is looking for a generation that He can trust with His Word. God's looking for a generation that says we're going to throw caution to the wind and we're walking where You tell us to walk. I often go back to the young disciples, young teenagers. Jesus said, here, don't take anything, don't even take a change of clothes, just go. You go into the city, find somebody that's friendly, stay with them. If they're not friendly, leave. And if they don't accept your message, shake the dust off your feet, move on. And tell them about Me. Hey, come here, I'd like to talk to you. I want to tell you about a guy named Jesus. Jesus, who's that? He's the Lord. He came and He's establishing a kingdom and He sent me to go before you. I'll wait 15 minutes, you get every sick person and bring him to the square. I'll talk to them. You're going to do what? Where? But the disciples were so excited when they came back, they said, even the demons are subject to Your name. Yep. Come on, somebody. So C is a royal evaluation. God is not looking at every step. This is very important. God is not looking at every step. He is interested in direction and outcome. The righteous man, Scripture says, falls 7 times, but he gets up. Don't worry about falling. God worked that into the equation. Come on, somebody. He worked that into the equation. He says, if you fall, I'll forgive you. If you fall, if you sin, I'll forgive you. I'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now get with it. Just because you have fallen does not mean you have failed. Come on, somebody. Fallen doesn't mean that you're done. Fallen merely means that you fell. You need to get past the fear of failure. Failure isn't in our vocabulary. I'm a winner. I'm victorious. I'm the head. I'm never the tail. I'm above and never beneath. I'm always above. I'm always walking. That's given to me. That's part of the DNA in me. Christ made me a new creation. If I fall, I fall. Little strength means lots of grace. In my weakness is His strength. So I rejoice in my weakness. Paul says, I rejoice in my weakness. Just a couple thoughts. That gives us, of course, no right to excuse sin. That's the other side of the coin, because we're disciplining ourselves because we're children of the King. It gives us no right to explain away selfish motives. We obey Him. But if we fall in that endeavor to do Christ's will, we fall. Big deal. Don't make a big thing of falling. Make a big thing of taking the next step. What's the four things I always say? Recognize your sin, repent, release it, get it off of you. Don't let the devil berate you about it. Don't beat yourself up about it. You sin, you failed, okay. Or you fall, you've fallen, you're not failed, you've fallen, then return to your position in Christ. Return to the job at hand. So here is Christ, He's saying to the church in Philadelphia, I know you, I know your works, that you're weak, but I've set a door. He says, I've set a door before you. Verse 9, indeed I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but a lie. Indeed I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Roman numeral 3, His divine retribution. Christ is going to take care of our enemies. Our enemies is God's enemies. Come on, somebody. God doesn't have any enemies. He destroyed all His enemies. But our enemies, the enemy comes against us, God says, no. Let's see, he belongs to me. She belongs to me. You mess with the wrong person. Did you forget? You got a bad memory? I took all your weapons. Now get out of here. See? We stay in God's realm. We stay in His protection. So all of those things may happen. And it's kind of a reminder. Because He says, I'm opening a door and don't worry about it. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan. It's the second time he's mentioned that. This was used in another letter to Smyrna, the synagogue of Satan. This again is an observance from a perfect eye. Christ knows it's the synagogue of Satan. He says, I know the synagogue of Satan is among you. I know that there's evil people among you. But there's coming a day, indeed I will make them come and worship before your feet. Now that does not mean that they're going to come and worship them. We'll get to that. B, lies will be exposed. Deception and false fronts will always be exposed. The Lord watches and knows the hearts of all men. He'll never fail. Man, I'm telling you, we just need to be keenly aware that there are going to be weirdos and half-baked people all the time. They're just going to be there. I mean, it's part of the thing. It's part of the realm that we live. It's part of this physical realm we live in. There's weirdos. But I shouldn't let that knock my feet from underneath me for God, because He's never weird. I've never known Him to be weird. He's been hilarious to me. He's never been weird. How many have ever seen Christ as hilarious? He's hilarious sometimes. He allows me to do, because I don't go through the door, or I don't listen to Him, and I do my own thing. He allows me to run kind of into a wall. I believe He laughs a lot about that. I believe He has a sense of humor. I just do. But He never, my God never will leave me to my own devices. He'll never leave me or forsake me, see? So it's not a thing. See, He knows our hearts. He'll never fail. So I'm going to trust in Him. They will come and declare who we are, see? This is not worship of us, but a respect for us and an acknowledgement, one, of His lordship, and two, of His love. Because if they don't get it here, they'll get it eventually, because my Bible says every knee. Yeah. I don't know about you, but every knee means every knee. Yeah. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Yeah. Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Roman numeral 4, His divine declaration. He says in verse 10, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. There's a command to persevere. Jesus, you don't lie. He said, I'm commanded to persevere. I don't feel like it, God. I'm not going to persevere. Just carry me through this thing. He said, no, you need to persevere. It's the command to persevere. Having done all to stand therefore. Having done all to stand therefore. Lean your hope solely and wholly on the Lord. If He doesn't show, He'll get there. Because we got watches, we look, God, You've left us, You've forsaken us. Like poor Elijah in the cave, he said, I'm the only one that hasn't bowed my knee. God says, no. 7,000 haven't bowed their knee. Let's get this straight. I'm the only one that hasn't bowed my knee. I'm the only one left. You're the only righteous man on the earth. How many have ever felt like that? So I'm the only one that's righteous. God says, no. I have children all over the place. We are encouraged to walk by faith and joined with patience. Hebrews 6:12 says we inherit the promises through faith and patience. B is keep you from the hour of trial. He'll keep us from the hour of trial. And that's twofold meaning. One is personal victory over personal trials that others who fail to obey confront. God will give us personal victory over the trials the first time round. It'll be a trial, not trials. How many know if we don't pass the trial the first time, it comes around again? Am I the only one that's been through trials many times? I could lead a tour of the trial. Because I got this thick German skull. And I think it's going to work this time. Somebody said, you know, I cut it twice and it's still too short. See, personal victory over personal trials. And number two, the hour of trial at the end of the age. And we could go into that whole thing pre, post, mid. It doesn't matter. God will cover you no matter what. Amen. See, He'll deliver us no matter what. He delivered the children of Israel through all 10 plagues. However long that took, it was terrible, the 10 plagues. The darkness, the boils, the blood, the fleas, the deal, the mice, the... That's all I got. They were good. They were protected. And so God will always protect us, not only in our personal lives, but when the trial comes and it says that it will come to the whole world. I am selfish and would like to, somewhere inside of me, like to just already be in heaven and kind of watch from there. Come on, somebody. You pray for God, could I just, you know, I get a front row. I'll buy the ticket on the front row seat. Now give me a box seat. I'll watch it from there. I have a feeling we're going to see it right from ground zero. The test at the end will be the most intense and carry with it the most to lose. The most to lose. I've often said throughout this series, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. Anybody can start strong. There's all kinds of braggers at the beginning. Number five is His divine demonstration. He says, behold, in verse 11, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have that no one may take your crown. Underline crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Now, I don't know about you, but it's exciting to know that everything's going to get renamed. Did you know that somehow there's a name of God that nobody knows yet? Nobody knows. When Moses asked him, he said, who shall I say sent me?
I am that I am.
He said, I am that I am has sent you. That's not a name. That's a name, but it's not a name. He says, I am. The Jews called him Yahweh. It was such a holy name, they couldn't even write the whole word out. It was forbidden to speak. You couldn't say Yahweh. Even the high priest couldn't say Yahweh. It was a name that was written, but every time you say it, couldn't say it. But God has a name. that nobody's heard yet. And on that day, we'll get to see it. Check this out, man. We'll be walking around with a rock. Remember the rock we got? God said, I'll write his new name on a white stone. And I'll give it to you. So we got a name on the stone. Now we got a name of God written on us. With Holy Ghost ink. I digress just for a minute. Behold, he is coming quickly. He said, I am coming quickly. This is not a statement to be taken lightly. His return is soon, and we are told many times to watch. You know, there's two sides to the coin. Everybody says Christ can come any minute, any moment, any second. It's the ultimate return. He can come. I'm not so sure I'm there, but I know that it's up to him. It's not up to me. Come on, somebody. I have opinions, but if he comes and the trumpet blows, how many know I'm gone? I'm not going to say, it's not time yet. Can you come back? Not me. I'm going. And he says he's coming quickly. And that quickly is not a relative term. Remember, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. Could happen anytime he wants it to. Hold fast what you have that no one may take your crown. So there's crowns for me. I believe there's plural crowns. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. There's crowns that are given to us upon entrance into glory. But he says, there's a possibility that someone may take our crown if we don't hold fast. What's hold fast mean? It means stay the course. I had a gentleman once tell me, a guy that I respect so much in Christ, and he said, whatever you do, don't change the direction of your sails. Once your sails are set, don't change the direction. Go up on the deck and enjoy the breezes, but don't change the direction of your sail. Go in the direction God told you to go. Breezes are not meant to follow. Breezes are just meant to refresh and jettison. Come on, somebody. Breezes are meant, if you're going my way, fine, but I'm following Christ. See, somebody comes and tells you something that sounds better than what you're doing. You want to go in that direction, you can get all filed up. Or filed up. As it were. He who overcomes. He says this time and time again in these letters. I can't wait to overcome, see. I have victory now, but there's a point where I'll overcome everything.
Hallelujah.
The final overcoming is going to be death. When I die, I'll step over the grave right into glory.
Amen.
Depositing my body as I go. I don't need it anyway. Come on, somebody. The promise is to the overcomer. And he says, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar. That word pillar, underline it, study it. That word pillar is a covenant word. When covenants were made in the Old Testament, pillars were built. Why? It's a pillar. It's something that holds steady. It's something that holds a building together. He'll make a pillar in the temple of God.
Yeah. Yeah.
We'll not just be people living in the temple. We'll be pillars in the temple. He who overcomes. He's talking about overcomers. He's talking about you and I. Get excited, folks. This is going to be something that is, and then he says, and behind it he says, he shall go out no more.
Hallelujah.
Jesus said, you'll go out and come in and find pasture to his disciples. But he said, there's coming a point where you'll come in and you'll never go back out.
Hallelujah.
I said, glory to God, man. So here it is. Here's Philadelphia. Philadelphia is weak, but they've held steady. They've not allowed the synagogue of Satan to enter their church, unlike Smyrna, who allowed them to teach. Jesus said to Smyrna, you've not taken care of you, you've tolerated them, I've got this against you, if you don't take care of them, I'll come and take your candlestick away. He says, I know the synagogue of Satan is among you, but you're not even paying attention to them, you have little strength, but I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to take them, I'm going to make them bow before you, you're going to see them bow before me, you're going to see them declare, and I'm making you a pillar in the temple. And when you've overcome, I will write on him. I will write on you the name of my God. And the name of the city of my God. Not only, and he says the New Jerusalem, but how many know the New Jerusalem will get a new name? All these new names going around. I'll be given a new name. We said last week, we'll be introducing each other. Aren't you Rick? No, that was my old name on earth. And I'm not Rick anymore. Here's my name. Write it down, put it in your palm pilot. Hey, no, it's maybe they're behind it. The name of God, the name of the city of God, which comes down out of heaven from my God. Boy, that's a whole thing right there. Yeah, wow. And I will write on him my new name. Our Lord, our Savior, our Master, the Holy Divine One is going to get a new name. Woo-hoo. I don't know what that's going to be, but it'll be powerful.
Yeah.
Well, we won't say the name of Jesus no more. That's for this realm. When all that closes up, all new everything's going to be wiped clean. Matter of fact, he carries the whole thing out after a 1,000-year reign. The old heaven and the old earth will be destroyed, and he'll create a new heaven and a new earth. Everything's going to be new. It won't be any Indiana, won't be any Europe, won't be any. It's a new heaven and a new earth. New names, new name of God, new name of the city of God. I've got a new name. Jesus got a new name. All things new. He's wiping the slate clean. That's the powerful thing. And the encouragement to Philadelphia, here it is, the encouragement named the Philadelphia, because Philadelphia was after the brotherly love. It was after loving one another. God says, because you've done this, and because you're an overcomer, I'm going to give you all things new. And that's the whole thing he's trying to drive home. He's using these as examples. They're going to happen, but the whole thing is he makes all things new.
Amen.
What an encouraging letter to a church that, now, of all the churches, it's only 2 out of 7 that didn't get any chastisement from God. I don't know about you, but I said, God, I don't want you to chastise me at the end. Or our church, New Life, the church in Rochester. Come on, somebody. I don't want to be chastened. I want to take chastening as an individual so we come together in perfection. We had prayer the other day here on Tuesday with some of the other pastors in the community. It did my heart good. Man, our intercessors were here. We're crying out to God. God's doing something in Rochester new.
Amen.
It's fresh.
Yeah.
People that are making stands for righteousness. I can't divulge much, but one of our brothers made a stand for righteousness and it won't be here anymore. His church just said, bye. And so, you know, there's people making stands for righteousness, walking through the doors that are provided for us.
Amen.
And although man will turn his back on us, God is shining down on us, pouring his grace upon us.
Amen.
Mick, you had something?
You know, the Bible says, in his light, we see light. And as you were preaching the light to us, something quickened me. I think it's just really exciting. I believe it's in the Hebrew, the word, and the word thing are the same. You speak the word, it becomes a thing. Huh. Abraham never became Abraham until he got his name changed, and he became Abraham. Those new names is a good possibility. What I'm thinking is what we're going to become.
Wow.
Wow.
I like that. Whatever it is going to be good.
That's
really
wild.
That is rich. Whatever it is going to be good.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
So what an encouraging, you know, when you put yourself in the picture of this whole thing that's happening. And when we ask God, God, where are we in history? Are we writing, are we part of the last page of history? I believe we are. And I believe if we don't, God told me this years ago, that we are making full circle to the upper room. Full circle to the upper room. When the churches finally came together, when the church finally came together after a terrible time watching their Lord die, persecution that was to follow, and the power that hit that church, it says they turned the world upside down. And I believe if it doesn't end better than that, we missed something. I believe God's coming for a spotless bride. And we're going to move in power like we've never seen before. Father, thank you for your encouraging word tonight, God. Thank you for who you are, Jesus.
Yes.
Thank you for what you are. God, your declarations bring joy in our hearts, God. God, I'm just so excited about who you are in my life. And to the extent that I follow that, to the extent that I obey you, God, I know that you have endless possibilities for me. And I pray that for my brothers and sisters. God, those that may be discouraged because they've knocked on the wrong door or haven't went in your direction, that was then. This is now. God, we purpose in our hearts, God, from this moment forward, to obey you in everything that we hear, God. Lord, if you shut a door, we'll let it shut. If you open a door, we'll walk through it. Father, we thank you. And we look to that, Father, the end product being an overcomer. Lord, we thank you for the ability and the strength to overcome. We give you the glory. We give you the honor. We give you the praise. In Jesus' name. Amen.